Jesus. He's getting ready to go to the cross. This is a heavy time. It was hard because there was a cosmic battle, the likes of which the world would never. I would run. That would eat me alive. You know what ate him alive? You did. When he was facing his death, he was thinking about you. He was praying for you.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we wrap up our week-long study looking at the prayer of Jesus here in John chapter 17. With a powerful and special message from our good friend Steve Brown as he unpacks the final prayer of Jesus before his darkest hour, you were on his mind. Stay tuned for that message, but first we're joined once again by Zachariah Carter and Jonathan Arnold as we talk about their book that deals with the prayers of those who have already gone before us. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. All week long, we've been joined by Zachariah Carter and Jonathan Arnold to talk about their book. It's called Cloud of Witnesses, A Treasury of Prayers and Petitions Throughout the Ages. Now, reading other people's prayers might not be something you're familiar with, and if it is, you know the joy of it, reading and understanding the prayers, and this is not unusual. We see it throughout the Bible. In fact, we've been studying this week, John chapter 17, reading a prayer of Jesus. We also have the book of Psalms. All of those are prayers. I mean, there is so much usefulness for the prayers of the Bible. We can also listen to the prayers of others, especially those who have gone before us, the cloud of witnesses. I love that title from Hebrews 12:1, cloud of witnesses surrounded by them and the race that they have run before us. They are cheering us on as we persevere to grow into Christ likeness. Well, Jonathan and Zachariah, this is obviously a great resource, but if people are unfamiliar with how to kind of look at pre-written prayers, prayers of other people, I'm curious, how is it meant to be used? What are our listeners supposed to be doing with a book like this, and what is the place in which to bring it into their reading and their study?
Yeah, so we spend a little bit of time in the introduction kind of walking through how we perceive this book being useful for the church. So I would say there's really at least three areas where I would hope that this book could be useful. First of all would be just in personal lives. There are plenty of times when, in my own experience, when life happens and you find yourself hitting the proverbial rock bottom, whatever that looks like in whatever area you're in, and you feel like you're alone. You feel like nobody else has been there, nobody else has struggled, and especially in those times when God feels distant. And we see that in the biblical examples as well. The psalmist is regularly speaking of how far away God feels, not that he actually is, but that he feels that way. And so part of our hope in this book is to use that those people that have walked this path before us and their own struggles of when God felt distant. And you can find those prayers listed out in the book. And we've done our best to provide indices and chapter headings and all of those sorts of things that allow you to actually find a prayer that would speak in your situation, but actually give you the opportunity to think through what God has done in the past with his people in those same situations. So hopefully you don't feel alone. I think the second way would be for using it in a more communal setting and seeing how the church has prayed as a group previously. There are plenty of these. I have colleagues that have seen a copy of this and have used it in their own sermon series or in their own lectures and those sorts of things. And so there are places for, I think, in our normal gathering of believers to use prayers that have been said before, either as just a guideline and kind of riffing off of that, or in a verbatim sense and saying, you know, these are the prayers that have come before us, so we'll pray with them and then adding your own to it. And I think lastly, then, I think there is something to the academic understanding here that we are all historians of some sort. If we're believers, we're historians because we're telling the story of how God has worked through his people, whether we're doing that in an academic setting or not. And part of our desire in this work is really to humanize that history. And so even if you don't find yourself praying alongside them, I'm not sure how you could read all these prayers and not be praying some of these things alongside them, but perhaps you could. And even if you find yourself there, I think it's still an excellent help in being able to see those people and that have shaped the church and shaped our tradition in various ways, some of them more familiar to us than others, but certainly all have played into that shaping. And so this gives us a chance to see them in light of their context and in light of how they understood their relationship with our God.
Hmm. And Zach, I'm curious, for any of our listeners, maybe they're at different stages in their own prayer life and their own growth. If they're a novice, just really kind of starting and trying to understand prayer, or maybe they're a well-seasoned, mature Christian who's been praying and has a vibrant prayer life, and then everyone in between, based on where the person's at, what sort of advice do you have for them to get into a book like this and to help them develop that skill and that discipline of prayer?
So one of the features, I think, of the book, which I find pretty fun to actually look at as a historian, is how the prayers change over time. So the shorter prayers tend to actually be in the front in the patristic period. And the historic accident of why that is a research question for Jonathan and I to track down. But I would start probably in the patristic era. Some of those prayers are very beautiful in their simplicity. They're just great reflections on truths about God and how to live there. And they would be good ways to even just learn the faith, actually. These prayers are incredibly Trinitarian, even prior to some of the councils that we think of as when some of these things were fully matured. These prayers are so richly Orthodox in this early patristic period. But then I'd also go to the back. There's prayers from John Wesley and Isaac Watts, where both Isaac Watts and John Wesley published manuals for piety. This is a particularly common genre, especially in the English tradition, where people would publish manuals for piety, how to live the Christian life, and they would give form prayers, outline prayers. At this stage, pray this. Some of your listeners are probably going to be familiar with like the ACTS model of prayer, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Those actually are born out of this 18th century context. And some of these works are where that is drawn from. So I'd also go there. Isaac Watts is he wrote particularly to teach people how to pray in a New Testament model, by expanding on the Lord's Prayer. So did John Wesley. So I'd go to those two prayers in the modern section, and I'd give particular attention to the patristic prayers, which are very, very brief, but very beautiful in their language.
We've been talking with Jonathan Arnold and Zachariah Carter about their book, which is a collection, really a treasury of prayers and petitions throughout the ages. The book is called Cloud of Witnesses, a great resource, and one that, quite honestly, we should all be considering, not only if we understand history, we want to explore history, but if we also want to be disciplined in our own prayer lives and join with saints, not only in our own local context, but the saints that have gone before us as we persevere for the sake of the kingdom of God. It was a great privilege to have both of you with us today, Jonathan and Zach. Thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thanks for having us.
If you'd like to find out more information about Jonathan Arnold and Zachariah Carter, you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. Again, their book is called Cloud of Witnesses, a treasury of prayers and petitions throughout the ages. To find out more information and maybe get a copy for yourself, again, give us a call, 508-362-7070. Or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today, as we continue our study talking about prayer and looking at the prayer of Jesus here in John chapter 17, we really get to the heart of the matter. And the matter of the heart is that Jesus cares about you. He came on a mission to save those who were lost. He's the good shepherd who knows his sheep and calls them by name, and they listen to him, and they follow him. In this final prayer before he faces his darkest hour, before Jesus goes to the cross, he was praying for you. Listen in to this prayer of Jesus as we continue our study with Steve Brown in John chapter 17.
Jesus said, "Father, I'm coming home, and I'm going to bring all of mine with me." That'll get you through a dark night. That'll get you through cancer. That'll get you through gossip and the rocks that are thrown at you and the rejection you have felt by your family. There is joy, and his joy is reflected. You can tell a lot about a man by listening to his prayers. Then there's one other thing. Not only when you listen to the high priestly prayer of Jesus just before he died, you know his name, you know his mind, you know his evil, you know his joy, but you know his heart too. Listen to these. Look down, if you will, at the fifth verse. No, at the sixth, the second half. "You gave them to me." Verse 9, "I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me." 19, "For their sake I consecrate myself, not for them only, but for," this is the 20th verse, "only, but for those who will believe in me through their word." You remember the Sam Cooke song? "You are on my mind, embedded in my heart." When Jesus was dying, you were on his heart. We get home, I'm going to introduce you to my mother. I've told you about her before. She was very significant in my life. My dad was a drunk and a womanizer and did some really bad things. My mother was always afraid I was going to be like my father. Sometimes I have been. But she was strong because she had to be strong. She told me she became a Christian the day she started tithing. And every day when I do collections on my paper route, the first thing she made me do was put 10% in a cup for Jesus. Now, she cheated on her income tax. Well, she didn't exactly cheat, but she would send a check in and not sign it. And by the time they sent it back, pointing out that she had not signed the check, she would have put enough money in the bank to cover the check. You should hear my mother pray. One of the great privileges I had was watching my mother die. We went through Hurricane Andrew and almost became a Christian. I was so scared. We blew our house away. And we had a place to bring my mother. She had a separate entrance and kind of a little apartment in our house, but God blew it away. And I had a deal with her doctor, who was a friend of mine, that when she couldn't live in the house where I had grown up in the mountains, that we would come and get her and take care of her till she died. But God took our house away. And right after Andrew, her physician called and said, "Steve, she can't do it. She wanted to stay in this house in the mountains forever until she died." And he said, "She can't do it anymore. You got to come." And so I resigned from the seminary and took a tape recorder. And my wife and I went up to the mountains to Asheville in North Carolina. And I nursed, and so did my wife, Anna, my mother for 3 months, and I watched her die. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go out in the street and grab pagans and say, "Hey, come with me. I want you to see how a godly woman dies." My mother called all of her friends and told them she loved them. And I held her hand when she went home to be with Jesus. You know the most salient thing about that time? When she was dying, the people she loved were on her heart, not her dying. True with Jesus. He's getting ready to go to the cross. This is a heavy time. It was hard because there was a cosmic battle the likes of which the world would never. I would run. That would eat me alive. You know what ate him alive? You did. When he was facing his death, he was thinking about you. He was praying for you. One other thing, and I'll let you go. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, there is an amazing statement about Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus has you on his prayer list right now. This is the way the writer of Hebrews puts it. He lives to make intercession for his own. Jesus is praying for you. You think about that. Amen.
Sometimes I think about what is going to take to finally break through the sort of arrogance that we often have in our own self-determination to do things our way and our purposes and what we're going to do and really to break down into the realization that we need to humble ourselves, even as Jesus was humble. We need to learn from his example. We need to deny ourselves just as Jesus denied himself. And we got to take up our cross just as Jesus took up his cross, and we need to follow him just as Jesus was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. You might be saying, well, I'm not ready to give that much over to God. Well, what is it going to take? What is it going to take for you to make that next step in growing in your sanctification, growing in conformity to Christ, and learning to give up more of your life and find that in him your life will be found. Those who give up their life will find their life in Christ. And if you really want the fruit of the Spirit, it only happens as you abide in Christ. So where do we get to that point? How do we get to that point? I think it comes down to really just one starting step, realizing how much you are loved by God. I don't think we spend nearly enough time just contemplating how much God has demonstrated his love toward us through Jesus Christ, knowing the love of Jesus and clinging to that, lingering a little bit longer at the foot of the cross and considering the weight of what Christ endured on our behalf, and then understanding it, following it into the logical conclusion that if I matter this much to the heart of God, then I can trust him. I can obey him. And I can know that when I follow him, he will bless me, just as he blessed the Father. That's what it says, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That really tells it all. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Linger a little bit longer with him. Abide in Christ. Get closer to him to learn how much you are tremendously loved. That's where you're going to find your joy, looking to Jesus, who found his joy in the obedience of the cross. Despising the shame, he is now exalted. He is rewarded for his obedience, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where we will join with Christ as joint heirs, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We will join with him to rule and reign for all eternity. I hope this encourages you. And if it has, I hope you'll be an encouragement to us. You can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630. Or you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, John 13:34-35. Here are the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.